is a very definite one. After 68 years on this planet, and being saved for 56 years, and having grown up in missionary Baptist churches, the thing that separates churches and causes them to split, and the things that cause people to move from one church to another, and the thing that causes people to get irritated and stop coming to church, is not usually related to doctrine. Now, doctrine is absolutely essential in a church. A church has to teach and preach the truth, or it isn't God's church. And I certainly don't want to de-emphasize the importance of correct teaching in a church. But it's been my experience from what I have seen in churches and from what the Word of God itself indicates, that what causes trouble in a church has to do with personality conflicts. And it's simply because of a lack of understanding of how different we all are because of what we received at birth when the seed and the sperm got together and the enzymes and everything came together. Then we came on this planet and we grew up in a certain environment. Some of us had very strict parents. Some of us had loose parents. Some of us didn't have parents. Some of us grew up in cities. Some of us grew up in the country. Some of us had to work our tails off in the field. Some didn't. And so we are a hodgepodge of a whole different group of people, each one individual, that were born with certain characteristics that are just natural that God gave us, and certain ones that were inherited as we grew up by the experiences that we had under our parents, in the school we went to, and in the time and era that we were born. And we're just different. Now, the Bible indicates that after you're saved, God means for you to unite with a local church. That's very clear. And He means for you in that church to learn to love one another. When you say love one another, what you're talking about is being able to come together and understand how different we are. And I'm just covering how different we are in the roles that God has given us to play in the church. So it's important for us to understand these roles. Very important. And the Bible makes that clear. And it's very important that we understand each other and how we're put together and how God uses different types in the church. Otherwise, we'll be jealous of one another. We won't understand one another, and we'll get irritated at one another. So this is why I'm covering this. It's so important in a church to understand this, because then you can be more tolerant of the people that are there. I'm not talking being tolerant of false doctrine. I'm talking about being tolerant of what we are by nature and by birth. We've been talking about the God-given grace abilities. They're not miraculous gifts. They're not like you got struck with a bolt of lightning and all of a sudden you could speak in languages, or all of a sudden you had the gift to foretell the future in the distance, or you had some extreme knowledge that was given to you that others didn't have. These aren't the special spiritual gifts that are mentioned over in 1 Corinthians in the 13th, 12 through 14 chapters. These are just normal things that we all have when we are saved, and then God means for us to use them in a church. God-given grace abilities, Romans 12, 4 through 8. Now, the Bible very often refers to the local body of Christ, the local church, as a temple, as a building, as a body. He refers to it many different ways, and he uses that as an illustration to show how the parts are supposed to function together. Now, I put a skeleton up here on the screen, and of course we all know that skeleton is covered with dermis, epidermis, flesh, bone, tissue. It has eyeballs, it has a mouth, it has the ability to hear, see, taste, touch, and feel. But I just use the skeleton as the basic functional part. Unless every single part of that body is functioning correctly, then the body has a flaw and a defect. Believe it or not, God knows what He's doing. That's the absolute truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so when He puts you in a church, He knows you backwards, forwards, and sideways. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He doesn't intend for you not to use the abilities He gave. But many times preachers expect supernatural things from church members. They start soul winning classes, and they really make people feel guilty because they don't get out there and get on fire for Jesus and knock on every door in town and lead people to the Lord right and left. And they put people on a guilt trip. The exhorter can do that. He's very proficient at it. And others in the listing that God gives in the 12 chapters of Romans, they're very proficient at it. Others aren't. What I encourage people to do is to determine what it is that God's given you that's special for you and how you can use it in the church. So in Romans 12, 4 through 8, I'll just read it. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. He's referring it to like a human body and how we are like a human body. Each one of us has a part to play, and if we don't play our part, then the body itself does not function to its fullness as God intended. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, that's not foretelling the future as it's used in this context. It's someone who is called to preach, who stands up and boldly proclaims the gospel. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We will cover each one of these specifically and what the should do's and don't do's that we should exercise toward them and that they should exercise toward us. We're all different. And we shouldn't look upon others as being superior or inferior because we don't have the particular ability they have, because we have abilities they don't have, and we shouldn't feel superior because we can do things with our hands while other people are nincompoops and what we would call them educated fools. Don't call them educated fools. They have a purpose in God's work. And people that can't use their hands, just because you have mental ability, don't call somebody that uses his hand a nincompoop who can't learn. That isn't true at all. And God meant for us to learn to understand one another, to love one another, and to not think highly of ourselves, and to esteem each other better than ourselves. Now, prophecy, in this particular scripture, is a speaking forth boldly. When God calls a man to preach, this goes with it. God gives him the incentive to tell the truth, the whole truth, and to stand up and proclaim it no matter what. And some people have a natural tendency to be able to do this. They've had experience at speaking before people, or it's just something that they seem to have a knack with from birth, and once they're saved, God looks them over. He calls them into the ministry. It's something that God knows everything about everybody from all time. But these people, God gives the ability to stand up and to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do they always do that? No. But I believe they're the type of people that when they discover they didn't boldly proclaim it correctly, having the truths of God and knowing what we're supposed to do, they simply admit it, then get up and keep preaching boldly even after they've made mistakes in what they interpreted. Ministry, to serve, to see to one's needs. Now, we'll cover that specifically and what it means, but each person in this church is somewhere in this group. Now, I don't mean to imply that you're a pure teacher and you can't do anything else. I don't mean to imply that you're a pure minister. You minister to people and you can't do anything else. You may seem to be caught between two of these categories and seem to have equal ability in both of them, and it's not that you're void in the other areas, but the other areas are more difficult for you. Some people are just natural servers to see to one's needs. I'm a natural bold speaker. That's something that God gave me. I'm a natural teacher. God gave me that ability. It's not some spiritual thing that came down like a bolt of lightning where I suddenly spoke in tongues and could foretell the future and had the gift of knowledge. It's just something that as time passed, it became evident that's what God gave me as an ability. Imogene is a giver. She's a giver. And I'm a taker. God knows what he's doing. Imogene was given to me by God. Imogene, no middle initial bond, is a giver. I'm a taker. And God knew that. And so we've worked together as a unit. I do the taking, she does the giving. And we function quite well. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know that God knows what he's doing. And some people are just natural givers. And they always tend to feel a little guilty because they say, well, why can't I get up and proclaim and tell people? Why am I just kind of in the background all the time? Why am I always back here? Am I not doing what's right? They're doing what's right because some people are like this. I'm very weak in this area. I'm ashamed to admit it. I'm very weak. I try and I have to force myself to do this. It's not something that is just innate within me. Teaching, to give instruction and direction, that's me. That's my strong suit. Now, I speak boldly, but that's my suit. I love to teach. I love to accumulate knowledge. I've learned to do it for the honor and glory of God. I had to learn to do it for that reason. Before, it was just something I did for my own self-edification and my own glory. No more. But I love it. That's my natural, strong suit. But it doesn't mean that I'm relieved of responsibility for at least trying to do these other things to some degree as best I can. Exhortation. And advertory or consolatory encouragement or invitation. Now, I'm giving you assessments and opinions here that may not be valid. But you can look at people, and after you get to know them for a while, you can kind of put a label on them in your own mind. It may not be right, but Kenneth Eubanks is an exhorter. His favorite expression is, bless your heart. And he'll talk to people that are down and out, and people that are out of, that don't have the least idea about Christ or about religion or anything else, and Ken will sit and talk to him for an hour, and he'll encourage him. He's an exhorter. I would say that was Ken Eubanks' strong suit. Could I be wrong? Sure. But that's what I would gauge, just gauging him and estimating it. It may be wrong. Giving. To hold out toward anyone to present the offer. In my opinion, that's what that's Bob Christie's strong suit. He's a giver. He holds out toward anyone to present the offer. His services are there. You could call on Bob to do something, Bob would do it. Bob helps everybody in town. He's a giver. I'm not praising Bob. I'm just telling you what I've observed in the time that I've known him. He's a giver. Now, that's a wonderful thing to have in a church. The exhorters are wonderful things to have in church. Teachers are wonderful things to have in church. Givers who serve and see to other people's needs, it's marvelous. Somebody that can stand up and speak forth boldly for the cause of Christ, it's marvelous. But the one thing we must learn not to do is to realize that some of us in certain areas are very good and very strong, and others are very weak. Each one of us has an own particular area in which we're very good at what we do. We ought to concentrate on that area, but we shouldn't forsake these other areas, and we ought to try to learn how to do these things. Ruler, to stand before, to be over, to preside. Now, John Holbrook thinks that his wife Kay is a ruler, and I think she is too. But John thinks that he's an exhorter. I think John is a ruler too. I love John. A ruler will drive a teacher up the side of the wall. As a matter of fact, he'll drive just about anybody up the side of the wall. He has a natural knack and ability, and he wants everything done in order. It's got to be set up in a file and a folder, and the service has to be done in an articulate manner, and everything's got to be done in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And he rubs people the wrong way. He makes people mad. All rulers do. I love John. I care for him a great deal. He's my friend. But he's a ruler. And everything's got to be done just exactly this way, and he's got to have this way, and that way. Kay's same way. Once I figured that out and saw that characteristic in him, and it's quite prominent, then I just accepted them the way they were. I wasn't jealous or envious about it. And I tried to at least keep them at bay so they wouldn't just try to push me into doing all sorts of things. But you have to have a ruler in the church. You have to have people that are turned that way. They're real good at vacation Bible school. They'll just organize and do everything. My daughter's nickname is Boss Moss. April is Boss Moss. She is a ruler. If you get mad at her and you think she tries to run everything, that's just her natural talent. And she's not trying to be bossy or mean or snarly and think. That's what she does. And that's what she does well. Some people are very good at it. Others aren't. This one, I'm not a very good ruler. I'm very disorganized. So I don't really, rulers, that's not my cup of tea. I'm a teacher. I'm an exhorter. Now, a mercy. When I came to this church, as I've told you many times, I did not like mercies. I couldn't stand them. because they'd say, oh, poor old so-and-so, sick and all this stuff, and I'd think, yeah, and that booger's been out of church for 6 months, and that's the reason he's over there, and that's the reason that booger's sick. And I don't say it, you know, but I got no mercy. And then we'd have a family, and Al Warren would come in and say, we got this poor family down on the riverbank that's drifted in there, and we've really got to help them. They're just in bad shape. I've had my tail burned so many times by people down on the river and beatniks and drifters that came in and robbed this church of the Lord's money that it just makes me sick. So I'm almost devoid of mercy. But I went ahead, and I led the church to go ahead and do it. And we got them off the riverbank, and we got them down here. Got them a place and got the electricity turned on, which I wasn't altogether in favor of. But, well, then they started policing the other churches in town. And it turned out they were a bunch of beatniks. But the truth of the matter is, there is a place for people that have mercy. When I came here, I called them bleeding hearts. And I didn't like them. I just don't like mercies. But that, I didn't know this. I'd never looked at this before, and I didn't know what a mercy did. We're going to talk about a mercy tonight. I have learned to love mercies. I guess the reason I didn't like mercies is because I'm not like that at all. Now, I work real hard at it, and I try to be compassionate and merciful. I try hard. You don't know what an effort is for me. You say, well, you're just a mean old man. You see, if you're a mercy and you think I'm a mean old man, then you ought to exercise that mercy towards me as the poor old man who just doesn't understand. That's the mercy's worst fault. They expect everybody else to be like them. And that's the teacher's worst fault. They expect everybody else to be like them. As a matter of fact, that's everybody's worst fault. They are not willing to accept the difference that they see in other people. And they think there must be something wrong with them. I was wrong about mercies. I love mercies. I have come to understand mercies. They are the heart of the church. They're the ones that have the compassion. They have the desire of relieving the miserable, to have pity upon anyone. And now I'm very thankful for mercies. I understand them, and I love them, and I don't call them bleeding hearts anymore. They're a very functional part of the church. And God put them there for a purpose. What I try to do when I see someone in the church that's hurting, that needs help, I try in some way to get the mercy in contact with them so the mercy can give them that comfort and pity that they need to get them through the trials of life. So we're going to look at each one of these separately, and as we look at them, we're going to examine them, and we're going to try to define just exactly what they are and why. We're going to get to a mercy tonight. I'm going to go through this very quickly. So what is all this that I've been talking about? It's growing up in Christ, in His church, in His Word, using the abilities He gave you. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this is what you're going to have to answer for. You'll only be there because you were saved. And after you were saved, you were supposed to do certain things. Growing up in Christ, in His church, in His Word, using the abilities He gave you. That's your responsibility toward God. After you get saved, to submit to baptism, to become a part of a local church, and to serve in it. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 5:25 through 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse and sanctify it with the washing of water by the word. John 17:17. Sanctify, hagiso, set them apart through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, right now, tonight, I am teaching and preaching God's word. We're all sitting here. I'm listening to it. I've studied this. I've looked at it. And this is what I'm talking about. Every one of us has a God-given natural ability that has been developed in our lifetime that is superior to many other parts of the body. And in other areas, we're inferior to other parts of the body. But we ought to learn to work together, to love together, to be compassionate toward one another, to be tolerant toward one another, and to be understanding. And what we're looking at right now on this screen and what I was talking about in the 12th chapter of Romans is the Word of God. And it's what He uses to wash us and change our attitudes and opinions and to set us apart from the way that other people in the world think. In Ephesians 4:14 and 16. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He said that to the first New Testament church in John 17:17. They'd already been saved. They'd already been scripturally baptized. They'd already followed him for more than 3 years. So he told them they needed to be set apart. A change in thinking, understanding about the things of God, understanding what they were and what they were supposed to do. Then in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, he tells them how this truth is supposed to work in them. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and unto all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are the stones in between. And those stones in between are all sorts of different irregular shapes and sizes that have different shapes, different abilities, different things that they can do, other things they're very weak in, they can't do. But they're all supposed to blend together, to fit together, to make a body, to make a building. The Holy Spirit of God indwells each one of those stones. They're lively stones. They're living stones. Ye also as lively stones. They're alive. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God indwelt the temple. He indwelt the tabernacle in the wilderness. He indwells each stone, but he also is in the presence and indwells each local New Testament church. And he wants to guide and direct those stones. He wants to change them. He wants them to understand one another. He wants them to grow to love one another. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every single part of that body supplies something to the body that God gave them, and God gets the glory out of it when they apply it. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And you better believe that whatever ability you have that God gave you to use in the church, you shouldn't be elitist about it, and you shouldn't esteem yourself better than others, because God gave it to you, and now God says, use it, I gave it to you, and he'll receive the glory from it. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now take a look at Galatians 5, 13 through 16. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Donna is a mercy. And she's almost a pure mercy. She has deep compassion for people, deep love for people. She has a very tender heart. She's very easily hurt. And I understand Donna, because now I've known her ever since before Kenneth and her were married. I understand her, and I love her very much. I love her as a sister in Christ. But I love her because I understand her. And I care for her because I understand what she is and the way she functions. I think Donna, now in the time that she's known me, and she's known Kenneth, and she's known each one of you, she understands a lot about you. And I think it's important to understand that each one of us is characteristically different, and yet God means for us to be used in the local visible body for his honor and glory. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Just because you're not going to go to hell, just because you'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, just because you're saved, you're born again, and you know you're going to go to heaven, don't use that to take advantage of the Lord. You need to get in his church. You need to serve in him. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. As I grew up in a church, I didn't know what I'm showing you tonight. And I saw rulers that had the natural abilities that God gave them that were hated in the church. I saw mercies that had the natural ability. And now that I look back, I remember how everybody called them bleeding hearts. I saw people in the church that were really good with their hands and could do certain things in the church, but they were looked down upon because they couldn't preach, they couldn't teach, they didn't read very well, or they didn't do this and didn't do that. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And it's not wrong because this person is inferior, this person is. Nobody's inferior in God's church. We're all part of a body, and we're all equal in God's eyes and sight. And God rates us on how well we use what he gave us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what causes all the problem in churches. We do not esteem each other better than one another. And we ought to, because whatever we have that's decent and worthwhile, God gave us. And so we should not look upon ourselves as elitist by something that God gave us as a gift. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Loving people is understanding people. The more you understand people in a church, and the more you understand their characteristics, the more tolerance and compassion and love you can have. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians 4:30, we're told, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you're sealed. You're going to heaven. But don't take advantage of God. Get in His church, stay in His church, and love in His church. Now we're going to talk about the mercy part of the body. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. It's the last one. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll deal with the ruler part of the body. But this is the mercy part of the body. Usually the mercies are women. And it's very rare for God to ever call a man to preach that's a mercy. The only one I can think of is Jackie Adams. And he's one of the finest men I've ever known. One of the most humble men I've ever known. And he has pastored at Ashdown for years. He's the pastor to the whole community. I don't mean he's an ecumenical man. I mean this guy spends half his time going around and visiting all the sick and the people that are in trouble in town. He's the most compassionate, loving man I've ever known. As far as preaching is concerned, he's 2 degrees above mediocre. He couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper sack. He doesn't stand up and speak with authority. He's not a very good teacher. And every once in a while, somebody in the class that's a ruler will just jump all over him. But he's the kindest, gentlest man I've ever known and one of the best pastors. So it amazes me sometimes what God does. Mostly, God calls people like me and people that are bold and people that could go out and hit a mule in the head with a hammer. They're just mean, snarly folks because that's just about what you need for the ministry. But in any case, we're going to talk about the mercy part of the body. Some of these stones in here, they're all irregular. They're all different shapes. They're all different sizes. That's the way they were back in the time that they built the buildings in the time that these scriptures were written. They just mortared them together with mud usually, as best they could with straw. And they didn't have really the tools to shape them up like they should. And so they were a bunch of irregular stones. God puts us all together in our regular shape and makes a very firm building. The mercy church member. Romans 12 and 8. The mercy church member, a necessary part of the body. Romans 12, 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Each one of these things with simplicity, with diligence, it's a warning to the person who is in this category not to do it any other way except the way this states. And we'll get into that on each one of those. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. A mercy that is offended and hurt and doesn't understand that other people are quite different from her, she or he loses their cheerfulness. And they don't do it with a cheerfulness, and pretty soon they just dry up and they say, what's the use? Because they see all these other people and they say, they're not like me. They don't think like I do. How can you feel that way? How can you do that? And so pretty soon they get bitter. But they have to extend this mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Mercy. It is a grace gift of natural ability given to that part of the local body, the church, who shows mercy in the body. It is the grace gift of natural ability given to that part of the local body who shows mercy in the church. And they are absolutely necessary. Now, rulers don't particularly like them. And they're just bleeding hearts to a lot of people. But we should not feel that way, because they are a necessary functional part of the church. And just because you're not like that, don't look down on them. Now, I'm not talking about a bleeding heart that's out in the general public and has nothing to do with the church. There is such a thing as a bleeding heart. But that's not true in the church. Following are the characteristics of the mercy body of the member. Following are the characteristics of the mercy member of the body, as extracted from numerous Greek lexicon defining the word Heliad. Heliad. Now, I took this from a bunch of lexicons. It's repetitious. But I wanted you to see the full implication of it, and a lot of these are almost duplications. This is the Greek lexicon defining the word Heliad. Someone who shows kindness to others. Someone who extends loving favor to others. Someone who shows an outward beauty of compassion for others. A person who loves by showing compassion toward others. My mother was that kind of a person. There are lots of stories I could tell you about Mom, but she was a fondling type of person. A damsel who expresses tender love toward others. someone who stoops in kindness to one who is inferior in ability or spirituality. Someone who has pity on those who are weaker. All these are definitions taken from Greek lexicons. Someone who is compassionate in word or deed by divine grace. Mercies are usually quiet, gentle, reserved men and women who have a difficult time understanding the other parts of the body. And I have tremendous respect for mercies now. They are quite different from my natural character. Mercies are usually quiet, gentle, reserved men and women who have a difficult time understanding the other parts of the body. Because I guess to them I look like a wild willy and the weirdos. Mercies feel uncomfortable around those parts of the body that are extroverted. They have to get used to them. And that's the thing the mercy should learn to do. Mercies feel uncomfortable around those parts of the body, the local church, that are extroverted, especially those who are extroverted in their vocal conduct. They don't like loudmouthed extroverts. They get on their nerves. They are very suspicious of those whose feelings toward others are different from theirs. The greatest spiritual danger faced by mercy is that of failing to have compassion and mercy toward those who are lacking in their ability to show the same kind of compassion and mercy that they exhibit. That's the greatest danger that a mercy faces. What follows is a listing of the way that the rest of the body should deal with the mercy. Now, if you don't have this quality of mercy, or if you're sadly lacking it, everybody has some mercy. But some have a lot more than others. What follows is a listing of the way that the rest of the body, the rest of the church, should deal with that church member that's basically a mercy. Now, that doesn't mean a mercy can't teach. It doesn't mean a mercy can't exhort. It doesn't mean a mercy can't be a giver, can't minister. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means this is their strong suit. Everybody has a little bit of all this in them. But this is a mercy's strong suit. And here's the way the rest of the body should teach to deal with it. Now, what I'm going to show you here, as you look at it, I'm sure it will come into your mind. Well, Brother Michael Murray, that's the way you ought to be toward everybody. Absolutely. But especially toward a mercy. Do not be harsh toward them. Do not direct snide or hateful remarks about others in their presence. They don't like it. And preachers, and I'm guilty. Do not direct snide or hateful remarks about others in their presence. They don't like it. And that's something that I have to work at. You say, well, who do you make snide and unkind remarks about? Well, Cooney. Do not make critical or unkind remarks about them to others. Do not make critical or unkind remarks about them to other people. Don't do it. They're very tender-hearted, and they'll just melt like butter. Now, some old tough booger like me, you can say, well, Brother Michael Murray stinks and he can't preach. And then I say, well, how about that, brother? And I'll get over it. But a mercy, you just tear their heart out. They don't take criticism well. Do not classify them as bleeding hearts. Don't do it. Now, there is a characteristic called a bleeding heart out in the world that doesn't have anything to do with the church, that just bleeds all over everybody over the least little thing, and they're about as worthless. Well, I better not say that, but they're pretty worthless. But this is not what I'm talking about. Do not pass on to them any unkind things others have said about them. Don't tell them what somebody else said, because they just have very tender feelings. Do not rebuke them eyeball to eyeball without tact. You've got to use a lot of tact with a mercy. Don't rebuke them eyeball to eyeball. Do pray that they will see themselves face to face in God's mirror, His Word. A mercy needs to understand himself. A mercy needs to understand herself. And they need to understand, I am different. And I am not going to be critical of the other people in the church that don't seem to be able to feel the way I do compassionately toward others. I'm not going to put them down and say, well, something's wrong with them. Because it's just that way. And that's really what splits churches. When you get mercies and exhorters and rulers and teachers and preachers, and you get all these people together, and they start thinking, well, she ought to be like me. He ought to be like me. They're not like me. Something must be wrong with them. No, nothing's wrong with them. Because God puts all this together in a church, and if a church ever understands this and will be compassionate one toward another, you'll have a good, close, warm, personal fellowship. But this is one of the last things that I've taught here in this church, because this is something that many church members, if I had presented this in some of our churches where they preach 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and I hoe silver away, they would have thought I was crazy. But I hope you don't think I'm crazy here. Do have patience, accepting them as they are. Do direct them to those who need compassion, who are weaker or in need of love. They are very good at doing that. And most pastors really have to work at giving the proper type of compassion. It's just difficult. And some preachers can do it a lot better than I can. But I'm a teacher, and I want to say, well, I told you, you shouldn't have done that. And I know my attitude's wrong. This is the last sheet. What follows is the directive from God's word to the mercy in the body. Now, we just covered what the rest of the body in the church should do toward the mercy, the way they should treat the mercy, the way they should react toward the mercy, the things they should do to and for the mercy. But now what follows is the directive from God's word to the mercy in the body. If you're a mercy, this is what the scriptures indicate you should do. Romans 12:8-8. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now here we come on the cheerfulness part. Cheerfulness comes from the word hilarious. It's hilarites. Hilarites. It means an attitude of prompt and willing merriness. It means be quick to be cheerful, be quick to be merry, do it quickly, be willing to do it, and don't let what other people think about you cause you to be depressed or worried or concerned. Those people are the ones you should exercise mercy toward in forgiveness, because you hurt yourself as a mercy if you expect everybody to be like you. And that's true with each one of us that has these different abilities. God's advice to the mercy in the body. This is what I believe the scriptures teach. Do not expect others to be like you. Do not be irritated by those who are not quiet and gentle. Don't let them irritate you. I irritate people sometimes. They get mad at me. And usually the one that gets the maddest at me is a mercy. Usually. And I've tried, but I'm just outgoing sometimes. I irritate people, and I'm sorry. Do not be irritated by those who are not quiet and gentle. Do not let the conduct of others stop you from fulfilling your role in the body. Don't let the conduct of others cause you to stop functioning as a mercy and to lose your cheerfulness. Mercies are very bad about going into depression. A local body without a mercy is like a body with no heart. It is God's will that you perform your function in spite of what the other parts of the body are doing. This is good advice for everybody. But a mercy can get depressed because she looks at other people and he or she says, ah, and they get depressed. And a mercy has to be cheerful in order to be able to do what she has a unique ability to do. Do not judge others by your ability to show mercy, because it is God-given. Do not judge others by your ability to show mercy, because it is God-given. Do not fail to use it in His Son's local body. Do extend, these are the do's, do extend your grace-given ability of mercy to those who irritate you, and do it cheerfully. Do show patience toward those who do not have your compassion toward others. Kind of got that reversed around in there. Do show patience toward those who do not have your compassion toward others. Do use your mercy in His church, because He loved the church, gave Himself for the church, and for you. And He did it in mercy. Matthew 5:7, when you put it together with Matthew 6:15, talks about mercy. Matthew 5:7 and then 6:15. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm not going to hell because of my trespasses. But God's going to judge me if I don't forgive those that trespass against me. And I'll have to pay a price in the flesh for it. And I need to exercise mercy and be forgiving. So that's the characteristic of a mercy. And Lord willing, we'll do a ruler next Wednesday night. And you know what? I finished 2 minutes early. Charlie, you know why I finished 2 minutes early?